This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, help us to live our lives knowing that goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. For victory is ours through him who loves us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning to you all, and thank you for joining us today. Those words, goodness is stronger than evil, love stronger than hate, light stronger than darkness, life stronger than death, victory is ours through him who loves us. Written by Bishop Desmond Tutu, who spent his life fighting apartheid in South Africa, a Nobel Peace Prize winner. He did so much to try to build bridges, to bring people together. One of my favorite quotes from him: be nice to white people. They need you to rediscover their humanity. A wise man. Bishop Tutu has what Jesus is talking about in terms of what the overall goal is in the core of his being. And it is the core for which this Episcopal Church stands. It is that for which Jesus stands. And that is, as we say on all those signs, all are welcome. To welcome all people into the fullness of Christ's family and nurture their spiritual development. The mission statement of this church. It is all about doing as much as we can for as many as we can in the short time that we have to upbuild God's kingdom. This is what Matthew is talking about today. We have looked at this list of the practical steps for reconciliation many times. We hear this gospel every 3 years. But in reflecting upon it, I thought that maybe today I need to preface things with some attitudinal things that need to be in place for us first, if that is going to happen. So let's start with a number one that is assumed in the gospel today, but isn't said by Jesus or Matthew. And that is the attitude that I need to have that will invite others to speak the truth in love to me. What are the vibes that I put out to people who I consider loved ones, even to people I don't know, that perhaps we might be willing to accept feedback? When someone has the courage to come to me and tell me something that I have done, for the most part, unintentionally, but comes to me in love, for me, that is one of the most powerful moments of reconciliation. A lot of time, people won't come to us because the attitude, the vibes we put out, are not going to welcome them to speak the truth. You probably remember that old movie that was called The Truman Show, and everything is just fine and dandy because we're all pretending for the sake of Truman that we live in this perfect world that isn't such. And eventually it all comes crashing down. But the number one point for us is, how am I living such that I am welcoming others? How open is my heart to receive that feedback that can enable all of us to move further on the journey? Now, to do that requires for us to be willing to acknowledge what we talked about in the prayer this morning of boasting in God's mercy. Whether we are on the giving end of the hurt or the receiving end, the second thing that we need to do is to first take it to God, not to another human being first. To offer it up to God in prayer. You don't think that works? Talk to the author of the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. And the vast majority of them, at some part, are that person crying out to God for the mistreatment that they have received. If we have that attitude that welcomes others, and then we go to God, then perhaps the rest of it is going to be a bit more easy. As you know, Dee and I just had a little time quarantining away, and one of the things as we quarantine is we actually buy a newspaper. They do still exist, by the way. They're more expensive than they used to be, but we get them largely because of the puzzles. And I will usually do the crossword puzzle, and Dee will do a thing called Sudoku. And I think, I'm not a Sudoku fan myself because I'm not good. Dee is an expert with it. But there is something about Sudoku that speaks to me symbolically about this gospel, about welcoming all, because all have their place. Because if you ever play that game of Sudoku, all the numbers have an important place. They have to be in the right place. Because if you want to ignore one of the numbers, you are not going to get the formula correct. It's about using all the numbers, welcoming all people. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit in terms of what Matthew is doing in his gospel. We know he writes to a Jewish audience. As a matter of fact, there are some scripture scholars that talk about how Matthew has taken the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and he has sort of imitated them in his writing, that those five books that they would know well are now given new meaning in his writing. And he writes a lot about numbers. And today, and in the section that we are in his gospel, there are a lot of numbers going on. Perhaps we can say that Matthew has written his own Sudoku. If we go back one chapter to chapter 17, we have that incredible story of the Transfiguration. And remember how that story ends. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. They can't stay on the mountain and build the three booths that Peter wants to build. No, they have to come down and they have to listen to Jesus and live it out. But listen in terms of the numbers of the stories that surround this particular passage that all have to do with this urgency for welcoming all people into the kingdom. Chapter 18 starts about a child whom Jesus calls, Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones, it would be better for you to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and you would drown in the sea. Why? Because all are welcome. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. He's having fun with these numbers to make his point. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. Get the point? This is the Sudoku context in which Matthew presents the story. And this is the attitude that we are called to have one with another. And what a time in our lives together for us to step back and to try to listen to the voice of God, where maybe each one of us needs to open up a little bit in that regard. This attitude. Now, the practical points that Jesus gives, I firmly believe if we followed them in order, we would hardly ever have to go beyond that. Because the first practical point he gives us is to go to that person in private. He doesn't say, go to your 10 closest friends and tell them what this SOB just did to me. He doesn't say, go on to social media and repost it or retwitter it to the entire world as to what has happened. No. Because if our attitude is that of Jesus, we want reconciliation. We all hate confrontation. None of us likes it. People that like confrontation, I know I have met a few of them in my life, and I usually try to avoid them because they seem to just get joy out of having an argument. And I know that's not what this is about. John Claypool changes the term from confrontation to carefrontation, which I think is a more adequate way of what Jesus is talking about. Why do we go to that person? Not because we want them to feel bad, but because we want to be reconciled. Because this urgency of the short time that we have, it is so important for us to be reconciled one with another. Go to that person in private. This is a difficult thing we are facing in this time of quarantine. As you know, I'm not a lover of social media, but because of what it enables us to do right now, of being in communication one with another, there are some incredible good things that are there, but with everything like that that is instantaneous, it can be used for good just as well as it can be used for evil. Goodness is stronger than evil. Problem with us, with email, with Twitter, with Facebook, with Instagram, in an instant, I can send something out that I might know is true, Was it going to be helpful? Remember the litmus test. Is it good? Is it kind? Is it necessary? The first one of those, do I know this to be true? Well, some people have said, and so therefore I send it out. And I find out it isn't true. If we're going to be true followers of what Jesus is talking about, ministers of reconciliation, then I should be back on that avenue of social media very quickly and to say, guys and gals, I was wrong. It has been proven that this is not true. I don't see that happening very often. We have a long way to go. But it has to start again with that attitude of why we are seeking reconciliation to get as many people together as we possibly can in as quickly a time as we can. I've talked this anecdote before, but I think it's so wonderful. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, he talks about what hell looks like. And in hell, there is nobody living in the city. They're all way out on the ends, because what he describes as happening is this dysfunctional way of trying to seek reconciliation in an egotistical sense happens, that you have a fight with your neighbor, and so you leave that house and you move out to the suburbs, and then you end up fighting with those neighbors, and so you move further out. And so this hell is other people, as Jean-Paul Sartre would say, is created because we all end up out here, and these beautiful cities, there's nothing left because we don't have the right attitude to begin with. Remember that other story of the guy on the deserted island. They finally find him and there's three houses. Why is there three houses? Well, this is where I live and this is my church. Well, why is there a third building? Well, that's the church I used to go to. We live that way. We are the ones who are called in this time of division to be the ones more than anyone else who have that proper attitude that will enable us to make a difference for our world. I don't think it's just a coincidence that right before we went into this pandemic, we had our wonderful The Word Beyond Words service, and we used a skit that was our gospel illustration, and Chris Research built this beautiful prop that is before our altar today. I want to remind us of that story in the light of this gospel today. It was the story of two brothers who lived on adjoining farms, but they fell into a conflict. It was their first serious argument in 40 years of working together. It began as something small, but it grew into a major difference and finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock on one of the brothers' doors, and he opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. He said, "I'm looking for a few days' works. Perhaps you'd have a few small jobs here that I could help with." And the older brother said, "Yes, I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us, but he took his bulldozer and dug a small river between us. Well, I want to do him one better. See that pile of old lumber? I want you to build an 8-foot-high fence between us. Then I won't need to see his place or his face anymore." The carpenter said, Show me the nails and the tools, and I'll do a good job for you. Well, the older brother had to go to town, so he left for the day. At sunset, when he returned, his eyes opened wide and his jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. The carpenter had built a bridge that stretched from one side of the river to the other, with handrails and all. And his younger brother was coming toward him with his hand outstretched. "You are quite the guy," he said, "after all I've said and done." The two brothers met in the middle and shook each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter leaving. "No, wait, stay a few days. We've got a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. And the carpenter replied as he left, "I'd love to, but I have many more bridges to build." Goodness is stronger than evil. When we come to the end of our days, whether that is tomorrow or in 50 years, God won't ask us what kind of a vehicle we drove, but he'll ask us how many people we helped to get where they needed to go. He won't ask us how big our house was, but he'll ask us how many people we invited into his kingdom. He won't ask what neighborhood we lived in, but he'll ask us how we treated our neighbors. And he won't ask us how many fences we made. He'll ask us how many bridges we built. Amen.